You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Last week we started Hadith 24 of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's 40 Hadith collection. We went through a few lines of it, so today inshallah I'll read the Hadith again, go through the translation again, and we'll continue on from where we left off. An Abi Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu an the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fima yarwihi an rabbihi tabarak wa ta'ala annahu qal, Ya ibadi, إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا يا عبادي كلكم ضال إلا من هديته فاستهدوني أهدكم يا عبادي كلكم جائع إلا من أطعمته فاستطعموني أطعمكم يا عبادي كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسكم يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار وأنا أغفر الذنوب جميعا فاستغفروني أغفر لكم يا عبادي إنكم لن تبلغوا ضري فتضروني ولن تبلغوا نفعي فتنفعوني يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أفجر قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم قاموا في صعيد واحد فسألوني فأعطيت كل واحد مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخل البحر يا عبادي إنما هي أعمالكم أحصيها لكم ثم أوفيكم إياها فمن وجد خيرا فليحمد الله ومن وجد غير ذلك فلا يلومن إلا نفسه رواه مسلم. The hadith is narrated by Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu an. He narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who narrates from his Lord that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O my servants, I have forbidden dhulm upon myself, and I have made it forbidden amongst you, so do not oppress one another. O my servants, all of you are astray, except those who I have guided. So seek guidance from me, and I shall guide you. O my servants, all of you are hungry, except for those who I feed. So seek food from me, and I shall feed you. O my servants, all of you are unclothed, except for those who I have clothed. So seek clothing from me, and I shall clothe you. O my servants, you commit sins by day and night. And I forgive all sins, so seek forgiveness from me, and I shall forgive you. O my servants, you will not attain harming me as to harm me, and you will not attain benefiting me so as to benefit me. O my servants, if the first of you and last of you, the humans of you and the jinn of you, were all as pious as the most pious heart of any individual amongst you, this would not increase my kingdom even a little. O my servants, if the first of you, the last of you, the humans of you, the jinn of you, were all as wicked and wretched as the most wicked heart of any individual amongst you, then this would not decrease my kingdom even a little. O my servants, if the first of you, the last of you, the humans of you, the jinn of you, were all to stand together in one place and ask of me, and I were to give everyone what he requested, then that would not decrease from what I possess, except what is decreased from the ocean when a needle is dipped into it. O my servants, it is but your deeds that I account for you, then I shall fully pay you for them. And he who finds good, ثُمَّ أُوَفِّيكُمْ إِيَّهَا, then I shall compensate you for it. And he who finds good, let him praise Allah. And he who finds other than that, let him blame no one but himself. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. As I mentioned to you last week, this is the second longest hadith in the Arba'een of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. And so many points packed in here. The truth is, I'm going to try to cover all of them today to finish off this hadith. But if I decided to spend a little bit more time, we can easily make a third and possibly even a fourth part of this one hadith right here, to be honest with you. But inshallah, we'll cover some ground today and finish off this hadith in today's class. In last week's class, we talked about hadith al-Qudsi. What is a hadith al-Qudsi? What are the different names given to a hadith al-Qudsi? What's the essence of a hadith al-Qudsi? The difference between a divine revelation and the Quran? All these discussions were in last week's class. Similarly, we started off with the first part of this hadith, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي. I have made dhulm haram upon myself, and so you shall not oppress one another. And he spent a lot of time talking about dhulm. And today we move forward with the next part of the hadith. But before I continue on, just as a reminder, when you read the words in this hadith, and generally in a hadith al-Qudsiyah, the hadith al-Qudsi, the divine narrations, they're so powerful in their spiritual message that even just by reading the words and focusing on the translation, it feels like you're being punched repeatedly in your chest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly speaking to you, and He's saying, Ya ibadi, O my servants. Ya ibadi, O my servants. And even when He says that we sin, even in that statement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still says, Ya ibadi, my servants. We disobey Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not willing to accept any distance between His creation and Himself. Hence, He continues to call us, ya ibadi, my servants, my servants. In this hadith, from one element there is jamal, and the other element there is jalal. Jamal meaning the love and beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He pleads to us. He's calling us again and again. Call on me, ask for me. I'm the one who can give to you. I'm the one who can give to you. You have sins to forgive. I love forgiving sins. Come and ask me for forgiveness. I'll forgive you. Kind of like a mother who repeatedly calls on her child that if you need any help, why do you go to others? Come and ask me. I'll help you. The father who says to his son, if you need any help, forget other people. Come and ask me. I'll help you. There's jamal. There's love there. And on the other hand, you have the jalal. The, if you want to say, the independence of Allah, the anger of Allah, the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's that might? Where do you find it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very openly says, don't misunderstand my love for my weakness. Just because I'm showing my love doesn't mean I'm weak. The truth is that if all of you became pious, it doesn't affect me in any way. If all of you were to ask me and if I were to give everyone, it doesn't affect me in any way. Me giving to you is not about me at all, it's purely about you. This conversation in this hadith al-Qudsi is not about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This conversation is about us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling out to us and saying, my servant, I wish to give to you. The question is, do you want to take or not? So now, continuing with that note, with that mindset, we read the words of the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibadi kullukum dhallun illa man hadaytuhu fastahduni ahdikum. O my servants, each and every one of you is astray except for the one who I have guided. So seek guidance from me, I will guide you. In this statement, we come across the word hidayah. We are misguided until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us. Now someone can question, I thought it was the opposite. We read in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitra." That the natural disposition of every human being is Islam. فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. And then his environment, his mentors, his parents may take that person outside of Islam. So the default position of a person is hidayah, is guidance. So how can a person be misguided then? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this hadith al-Qudsi is saying the opposite. Each and every one of you is misguided except for the one who I have guided. So I'll explain this up ahead. But just to briefly touch on it, there are two levels of hidayah. There are two levels of hidayah. And Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he addresses this. He says, the first one is hidayatun mujmalatun. And the second is what he calls hidayatun mufassalatun. Hidayatun mujmala is the initial guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to every person. وَهِيَ الْهِدَايَةُ الْإِسْلَامِ. And that is the guidance of Islam. That level of guidance is given to every individual when they enter into this world. We as Muslims believe every person is born in Islam. So no one can say that I was born outside Islam and wasn't given an opportunity to become a Muslim. Rather, our belief is every person is born in Islam, they choose to leave Islam, and then inshallah, Allah will guide them back. So the first is what Ibn Rajab Hanbali calls hidayatun mujmalatun. وَهِيَ الْهِدَايَةُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ وَالْإِيمَانِ وَهِيَ حَاصِلَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. The first level of hidayah is a brief version of guidance. Mujmala, that which is brief. And this is given to every person in the sense that they are born as a believer. Then he says, وَهِدَايَةٌ مُفَصَّلَةٌ. And then there is this detailed, more intricate version of hidayah. And what is this? وَهِيَ هِدَايَةٌ إِلَىٰ مَعْرِفَةِ تَفَاصِيلِ أَجْزَاءِ الْإِيمَانِ وَالْإِسْلَامِ وَإِعَانَتِهِ عَلَىٰ فِعْلِ ذَلِكَ وَهَذَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ كُلُّ مُؤْمِنٍ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا وَلِهَذَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ عِبَادَهُ أَنْ يَقْرَؤُوا فِي كُلِّ رَقَعَةٍ مِنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ اِهْدِنَ الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. He says the second level of hidayah is that guidance which helps a person recognize the details of your faith, the details of your religion. And that level of hidayah will help you act upon those details of your religion and the details of your faith. And these details are so important. They're as important as the ship itself, the details within that ship. There's a ship and then there's what's inside the ship. What's inside the ship actually matters as much as the framework of the ship. Without the sail, without the wheel, that ship really isn't functional. It isn't really much. So what's inside, the functioning moving pieces, are as important. يَهَذَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ كُلُّ مُؤْمِنٍ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. You are actually dependent on these details in the day and night. Every day and every night. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to ask this level of guidance from Allah in every rak'ah of our prayer when we read, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Oh Allah, guide us. اِهْدِنَا. Oh Allah, guide us. الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, to the straight path. With all of its details, with all the finesse and all the things we need to know, Ya Allah, inspire our hearts with everything we need to know. Ihdina, give us that level of hidayah. Now, what is hidayah? What is guidance? Imam al-Raghib, when defining the word hidayah, he says, Al-hidayatu dalalatun bilutfin. Hidayah means to guide someone with love and kindness, without forcing them. This is what hidayah means, to guide someone, to show someone the pathway, but with kindness, with softness. Imam Zajjaj, when explaining the word Al-Hadi, which is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي هَدَى خَلْقَهُ إِلَىٰ مَعْرِفَتِهِ وَرُبُوبِيَّتِهِ. That Al-Hadi is Allah the guide, and this means He is the one who guides His creation, that His creation is able to know Him, and is able to understand Him as their Rabb, as their nurturer. وَهُوَ الَّذِي هَدَى عِبَادَهُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطِهِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And He is the one who guides hearts and guides people to the straight path. He writes this in his Al-Asma al-Husna. Imam Yahya bin Salam, while doing tafsir of the word hidayah, because it repeats itself, hadya, hadaliya, these three root words, hadyun if you wish to say, they repeat themselves in the Qur'an very regularly. So he discusses how many different meanings this single word comes in the Qur'an. How many different meanings does this word come in when mentioned in the Qur'an? He says, اللَّفْظُ الْهَدْيُ وَمَشْتَقَّ مِنْهُ, meaning the word ha, dal, ya, these three letters, and all the different derivatives that will then come from this word, they present themselves in the Qur'an in over 17 different meanings. They come in how many different meanings? Over 17 different meanings. Meaning the scope of hidayah is very broad. It's not limited to one thing or restricted to one thing. It's a very broad word, and there's so much that it encompasses. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in one narration, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدٍ خَيْرًا إِسْتَعْمَلَهُ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills good of a person, when Allah gives hidayah to a person, Allah uses that person. إِسْتَعْمَلَهُ. فَقِيلَ كَيْفَ يَسْتَعْمِلُهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Someone said, O Messenger of Allah, what do you mean Allah utilizes that person? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُوَفِّقُهُ لِعَمَلٍ صَالِحٍ قَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inspire him for a beautiful, sincere, good deed before he dies, before she dies. There will be that one thing they'll do in their life. that Allah has inspired them, and that inspiration could only come from Allah. That's why our mashayikh would say that every day of your life, let there be one good deed you do that is only a secret between you and Allah, no one else knows. It could be you driving your car when you're on the highway and no one is next to you, and all you're doing in your car is astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Just don't tell anyone. Let that be the secret between you and your Lord. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding you through that istighfar. That's why someone asked Hassan al-Basri, how do I know if my good deeds are accepted? He said the best way to know whether your good deeds are accepted is to see whether Allah gives you the tawfiq to do that deed again or not. If Allah gives you that the tawfiq to do that good deed again, it's very probable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved it and liked it very dearly the last time you did it. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the chance to do it again. Be sincere. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he constantly made this dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa-tuqa wa-la'afafa wa-l-ghina. Beautiful dua. Always made this dua. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the pinnacle of hidayah, but teaching his ummah and wanting more guidance from Allah, more guidance from Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda, guidance. And when we think of guidance, our mind immediately jumps to what? Islam and the absence of Islam. When we think of guidance, what does our mind pop to? Our mind jumps to good deeds and bad deeds. But hidayah is so broad. When you have confusion in your life, you're not sure whether you should buy this house or not buy the house. When you say, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda, O Allah, I ask you for guidance, what does that mean? You're asking Allah, Ya Allah, give me guidance to the right path in this decision. Should I marry or not? Should I buy this car or not? Think of hidayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance is not restricted only to your spiritual affairs. It's actually on and it's to everything. You're going to college and you're taking a class on philosophy. The greatest hidayah you need, by the way, is intellectual hidayah, FYI. Because that trumps everything. You know, that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a separate dua for that actually. Our mashayikh used to tell us that when you're studying ilm, as a student of knowledge, no matter what you're studying, there's one dua you must read at the beginning and end of every class. Whether you go to high school, middle school, college, anywhere you go. Because you have to remember, the person who's teaching you, whatever they're teaching you, they'll teach it with an agenda they have attached to that information. One subject, depending on the agenda the person has, what will they do? They'll teach it accordingly. That's why there's one dua you must always make to Allah as a student of knowledge. What is that? Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa warzuqna ittiba'ah. O Allah, allow us to see the truth as the truth and let us follow it. Ya Allah, don't let us create false allegiances to people, to ideas. Don't let us become slaves of human philosophy. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa. O Allah, allow us to see the truth for truth. You know, and in particular, in the times we live in where progressive liberalism is at its peak, it's so easy to accept anything that people are saying because it's the common notion. Many of our circles, our friends and those who we sit with, those who we spend time with, are what would classify themselves as progressives rather than conservatives. And conservatism has its own problem and liberalism has its own problem, by the way. Our job as Muslims is to remain in the middle. Our allegiance and our loyalty, if you wish to say, our bay'ah is to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's where our allegiance actually is. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa. Oh Allah, don't make me a blind follower. That just because someone is saying something, or just because someone is more eloquent in presenting their idea, I become a blind follower of that. Warzuqna ittiba'a, oh Allah, and let me follow the truth when I see it. Wa arina al-batila batila. O Allah, and allow me to see, allow us to see falsehood as falsehood. وَرَزُقْنَا اجْتِنَابًا. You know, there are some people, you can present a very intricate argument in front of them. And as soon as they hear it, what do they say? It's nonsense. That same argument, when presented to us, we're so intrigued by it. Wow, what a beautiful argument. You present that same argument to another person, what do they say immediately? The argument is, it's nonsense. This is, as we'd say in our language, is bakwas. It's meaningless. It doesn't have any foundation to stand on. This is hidayah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires a person's heart where they aren't interested in nonsense. They know Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided their hearts. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda. The Prophet constantly made this dua. وَالتُّقَى وَالْعَفَافَ وَالْغِنَى. Oh Allah, I ask you for guidance, for piety, taqwa, consciousness. وَالْعَفَافَ, chastity. وَالْغِنَى, and self-sufficiency. Don't make me dependent on anyone. Always ask Allah for hidayah. Because the truth is that the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulls back hidayah from us, we are lost. Without the guidance of Allah, we have nowhere to go. The truth is that whatever iman we have today, whatever little love for Allah we have today, whatever little ibadah we are inspired to do today, is solely and only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us hidayah. But if that hidayah wasn't there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِ وَمَنْ يُضْرِلْ فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِي وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَى وَجُوهِهِمْ عُمْيًا وَبُكْمًا وَصُمًّا مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ كُلَّمَا خَبَتْ زِدْنَاهُمْ سَعِيرًا. Meaning, the simple translation to the part that I want to bring to your attention is that without Allah's guidance, there is no one to help you. You can give a person, you can present to a person 101 arguments about the existence of Allah. And the truth is, those arguments are absolutely logical. That person has no response at all. But if hidayah isn't there, will this person accept? And just today earlier, we were reading, maybe yesterday it was, we were reading in Sahih Muslim, the chapter on the death of Abu Talib. The Prophet ﷺ, every verse of revelation he must have received, I have no doubt he must have conveyed it to Abu Talib. Yes or no? Abu Talib was always ears, all ears to the Prophet. He always wanted to hear everything. He was the Prophet's uncle. He was like a father to the Prophet, always listening. Every ayah the Prophet must have been revealed until that point, he must have delivered it to Abu Talib. Every reason, Abu Talib saw the sacrifice. He saw the miracles. He knew how trustworthy and truthful his nephew was. But at the end of it, when he's lying on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ heard, he rushed to meet him, and he held his hand and said to him, Ya Ammi, O my uncle, just say the statement and I will testify on your behalf on the Day of Judgment. Just say it once. And what does Abu Talib himself say? He says, the truth is, had I not worried, had I not been fearful of what these people will say, Abu Jahl and others that were sitting there, had I not been worried that they would say that he said these statements out of fear of death, had I not been worried about what they would say about me, I would actually even say it. However, I die on the religion of Abdul Muttalib. With those statements, he passed away. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And it teaches you also the impact that bad peers and friends can have in your life, where iman is right there. And imagine how much the Prophet must have cried that someone so close to him left this world without hidayah. And the Prophet of Allah actually said, I will ask Allah for forgiveness on your behalf. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى. That it is not permissible for a believer and for a prophet and those who believe that they seek forgiveness on behalf of those who have died in the state of shirk, even if they are close relatives of yours. And the Prophet ﷺ, the ayah of the Quran was revealed, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ. That guidance is not in your hands, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You can initiate the path to guidance, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that, O Messenger of Allah, your job is to guide people. Your job is to be the had, وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ had, the guide. You can initiate the journey of guidance, but the truth is, ultimate guidance only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why in every time we read our salah, we make this dua, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. But before we say اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, we prepare the stage for this grand dua. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Al-Din, Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'een. And after these four set verses, then we say what? اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Ameen. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّكُمْ جَائِعٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُهُ فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِي أُطْعِمْكُمْ. Each and every one of you is hungry, except for the one who I feed. So ask me for food and I will give it to you. Rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the truth. There is no one that can give rizq other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the raziq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the responsibility of taking care and nourishing and providing for His creation. وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا وَيَعْلَمُ مُسْتَقَرَّهَا وَمُسْتَوْدَعَهَا كُلٌّ فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. Our responsibility is to fulfill our job as a sabab, as a means, to go and work, go and get an education, step out of our house and move our hand and feet a little bit and do something. But ultimately, we have to always remember that we are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what this hadith is actually teaching us. The first half of it is reminding us that we are dependent on Allah. The second half of it is reminding us that Allah is independent. If I were to summarize this whole hadith into one ayah of the Quran, أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. You are in need of Allah, Allah doesn't need you. The truth is that we can go and work, but it doesn't mean that we will be provided for. Rizq comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to believe this. This has to be your iman, your aqidah, that the money I bring home is not a result of my efforts. If you keep reminding yourself of this, that it is Allah the one who gave me this money, it is Allah the one who gave me this job. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was impossible for me to gain this knowledge, get the certificate, get this job, be in the position that I'm in right now. Who am I to own a house and own a car? I'm a nobody. This is all the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you view it that way, you'll be thankful to Allah. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. And when you're thankful to Allah, Allah will give you more. However, when you start attributing good to yourself, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no longer interested in you. وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ. And when you become ungrateful, إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. Allah says that my punishment is grave. It's great. So always be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remind yourself. There is no doubt that we are all constantly worried about our rizq, because we have responsibilities. Each of us that works doesn't only work for ourselves, we work for other people. Some of us have a responsibility to send money back home to our relatives who may be sick or need a surgery, or they have their needs. Some of us are young and we have a responsibility to provide for our parents. Some of us are married and we have a responsibility to provide for our spouse and our children. Some are not married yet wish to get married. So people work and with an intention of not only taking care of their own needs, but because there are multiple people. And if you're one of those people who actually doesn't care about others and is only worried about yourself, you have a problem. I just want to tell you. People took care of you. The moment Allah gives you, you should also do what? Take care of other people. This is a cycle of life. And don't say other people don't need me. It's not true. They don't need you, they need Allah. That's true actually, they don't need you. Nobody needs you. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses you as a sabab, as a means, to go and deliver that to someone, what an honor for you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's forefathers were known as being the most generous of the Arab. You know how they earned this title? Because they were like the Hajj ministry. You know how today we have a Hajj ministry? They were the Hajj ministry of that time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandfathers, there was a person by the name of Hashim. Have you guys heard of the name before? Hashim. You know why he was called Hashim? What does Hashim mean? To break bread into pieces and make thareed out of it. Thareed, this is a meal. It was a very pristine meal amongst the Arabs. They would take fat, put it in there, put some meat in there, a lot of meat actually, and they would put bread in there and mix it all together and serve it as one dish. Hashim, when the Hujjaj would come and the Mu'tamirin would come from across the world, he would take care of their food for multiple meals every day while they were in the holy cities, while they were in Makkah Mukarramah. And what food would he give them? He would give them what? Farid, the most pristine, the great food, like that which was beloved to people. He would give them biryani every meal, giving them farid. And he was so persistent in doing this, feeding people, taking care of people, that ultimately he became known as Hashim. There is one narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Oh my servant, I was hungry, you didn't feed me." So then the servant says, "Ya Allah, how can I feed you? Is that possible?" So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? "So-and-so servant of mine was hungry. Had you gone to him, you would have found me there." Take care of other people. Some years back, I went to India and I went to Hyderabad. When I went there, I saw in every house, at least most of the houses that I went to, they had this tablecloth that everyone would eat on. And on that tablecloth, there was some beautiful poetry written there. It said on there, Shukr khuda ka ada kar aamade mehman par, rizq apna kha raha hai tere dastarkhan par. It said on the tablecloth where people eat. On there it said, be thankful to Allah at the arrival of the guest. Every time a guest shows up to your house, don't run away from the door. Open the door with a big smile. Shukr khuda ka ada kar aamade mehman par, rizq apna kha raha hai. He's not eating your rizq. He's not eating from your pantry. Whose food is he eating? He's eating his own food. Allah destined that food always to be for him. The only difference is tere dastarkhan par, that he's eating it on your table. If he were not to come, or if she were not to come to your house, Allah wouldn't have given you that rizq in the first place. That's why my mother, rahimahullah, she used to always make this dua for me. She used to say, oh Hussein, may Allah give the rizq of the fuqara at your hands to them. That dua that she would give was very powerful. Because it reminded me what? That rizq was never mine. It was actually always there. It's just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me the wasila to give it to them, made me the sabab to give it to them. And who walks away with the reward? I walk away with the reward. What a small thing to do. Allah gave me an amana, I just have to give it to someone, and Allah is giving me the reward as if I fed them. The truth is, I didn't feed anyone. But unfortunately, Allah gives us the amana to give to other people, and then we do khiyana in that amana. We betray Allah in that trust. And we usurp it and say, it's mine, I'm not going to give it to anyone. This is a very bad mentality. And unfortunately, our generation is consumed by it. We are a materialistic society. We're only worried about ourselves. We have no limits when it comes to our hunger for materialistic possessions. We always want the next thing. We're no longer content with our houses, with our cars, with our possessions. So every time we earn money, what do we think? I have to invest it again for the next best thing. And we keep investing in this dunya until a point comes where we've made no investments for the akhirah. And that's basically the summary of this hadith. What are some things that a person can do to increase their rizq? The truth is, there are many things. There are so many things that scholars have actually published a list of things that a person can do to increase their rizq in the form of books. But I'll just share with you four or five things that can be done. The first thing is constantly engage in istighfar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nuh, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدُكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. Keep your tongue busy with istighfar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. What is istighfar? I'll talk about this up ahead. We have today's class, there's a part dedicated to understanding what istighfar actually is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nuh, verses 10 to 12, and ask your Lord for forgiveness. فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ. Nuh alayhi salam said, ask your Lord for forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Indeed, he is the forgiver. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا. He will send rain from the sky upon you in continuing showers. وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. And as a result of your istighfar, he will also increase you in wealth and children. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. And also as a result of your istighfar, Allah will provide you gardens and provide for you rivers too. Allah will open the doors upon you if you continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. The second thing, whatever little Allah has given you, be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The principle is لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Be thankful, Allah will give you more. There is nothing more beautiful in this world than a person who has a heart that's content. Nothing more beautiful in the world. Because a greedy person is always a beggar. They keep asking more and more from the dunya, and no matter how much you give that person, kind of like a heroin addict, no matter how much money they have, what do they do by the end of the week? They burn right through it. Because they have this greed that outlives their reality. Learn to live a life of contentment. Be happy with what you have. Someone came to me this week and said, Sheikh, I'm looking to get married. What should I look for in a spouse? I said, the first thing you need to look for in a spouse is look for someone who can be your companion that has contentment. Otherwise, they're going to demand more from you, more from you, more from you, and you'll spend your life feeding those desires. When are you going to spend your life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You have contentment, your spouse will say to you, that's enough. We don't need more dunya. We're happy. We don't need another house. We don't need another car. We're happy. We're good where we are. Now it's our responsibility to utilize what Allah has given us that's extra for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, think about the importance of having a spouse that's content. I'll share with you one example from what is considered to be the seerah. It actually predates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but I say it's considered to be seerah because ultimately it's attached to the discussion of seerah. It's kind of like a prelude, an introduction to the seerah. From amongst the grandfathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a prophet whose name was Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. He grew up in Makkah Mukarramah and married into the Jurhum tribe. His father Ibrahim alayhi salam one day came to visit him, and Ismail alayhi salam wasn't home. Ibrahim alayhi salam was greeted at the door by Ismail alayhi salam's wife. This lady had no idea who this Baba was, who this old guy was. This person asked him, is Ismail here? She said, no, Ismail's not here. He said, well, how's married life? How are things going? She said to Ibrahim alayhi salam that, you know what? Times are hard. You know, it's not good actually. We're very poor. We don't have enough food. The bed isn't comfortable enough. I've been telling him I want memory foam. He keeps bringing back the springboard. She started complaining. Ibrahim alayhi salam, after he heard all of this, he said to Ismail's wife, that, you know, when your husband comes home, tell him an old man came and gave salam. And then tell him, I said to him, he should consider changing his doorstep or the frame to his door. Ismail alayhi salam came home. She told him that, you know, this old man came. He said, oh, describe this old man. She said, well, he had this nice, beautiful white beard. And as we learn from narrations, the first person to have a full-blown white beard was Ibrahim alayhi salam. He saw the white hair and said, Ya Allah, what's this? And what did Allah say? This is waqar, this is the izzah of Allah is honoring you. Ismail alayhi salam knew exactly who that person was. He said, what did he say? Did he give any message for me? He said, you should consider changing your doorstep. Ismail alayhi salam said, Jazakallah khair, talaq, talaq, talaq. Divorce to you. Now someone can say, that's a harsh step. Yes or no? I mean, his father made the suggestion, he divorced his wife. The answer to this is very simple, actually. Ismail alayhi salam knew that Ibrahim alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah. And there are two points. First thing, he was a very wise person. He would never make a suggestion unless that suggestion was imperative for his life, in his life. Second thing, it's very possible that Ibrahim alayhi salam must have received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this person wasn't appropriate to be one who carries the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another thing is, Ibrahim alayhi, Ismail alayhi salam, according to the historians, it was after that point he was granted Nubuwa. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was preparing his son for Nubuwa. And if he had a wife who was greedy for this world, the Prophet can't be functional in his responsibility. That's why Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when his wives asked for an increment in expenses, that say to them, either be patient or you can leave the marriage. You have to choose one of the two. That either you can do sabr and remain with me, you'll have to remain patient with the challenges that follow along with being the wife of a prophet. Or, فَتَعَالَيْنْ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. I'll give you the money you want, but that's the end of this marriage. وَإِنْ كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسَنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Then the second time Ibrahim alayhi salam came, he visited again. Ismail alayhi salam was married this time. He had another wife. Ibrahim alayhi salam came, Ismail wasn't home. He asked, where's Ismail? He's gone out. How are things in the house? By the way, Ismail alayhi salam didn't get a pay upgrade in any way. It was the same job, same money coming home, same broke guy. Mullahs are always broke. So he said to him, what's going on? So she said that, it's okay, alhamdulillah. You know, things are great. We have food, we have a nice house, we have a roof above our head. What more can I ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When Ibrahim alayhi salam saw her contentment, what did he say? When your husband comes home, tell him that I came and give him salam, but also tell him that his door frame looks so beautiful now. This is right. This is how it's supposed to look. This is how your doorstep's supposed to look. And Ismail alayhi salam understood immediately that his father was praising his wife. Ibrahim alayhi salam chose his daughter-in-law based off what characteristic? Her contentment. A person who has contentment is the wealthiest person. So be number two, show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, how do you show shukr to Allah? Give sadaqah. Give a lot of sadaqah. I know it sounds counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. Because we're talking about how to increase your wealth, and what am I telling you? Give it away. Does that make any sense? Giving your wealth away is going to give you back? Maybe logically it doesn't, and I'll agree with you. Maybe logically it doesn't make sense. But this is a matter of your iman. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرَضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضَعَافًا كَثِيرًا. You give a little to Allah, Allah will give you many more folds in return. Now you question, how does that logic make any sense? So Allah responds immediately, right after that. وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ. Allah is the one who gives, and Allah is the one who holds back. So don't ask Allah what does and what doesn't make sense. Allah will give to you if you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third thing is, while you're earning your rizq, don't violate any command of Allah. In your jobs, be pure, be content, have taqwa of Allah. When you're in the market and you're buying and selling, it's very easy to forget Allah is watching. And your heart may also be inclined towards cheating, ripping someone off for an extra dollar or two. But don't cheat. Remember this. The person in front of you may look like is walking away with more money because they're cheating. And you may walk home with less money because you're being honest. But since when did a dollar amount determine whether a person had barakah or not? A dollar amount doesn't determine anything. Barakah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people in the world who have little money, but they're wealthy. There are people in the world who are very wealthy, but until today, they're still poor. They don't have anything. You have to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. If Allah doesn't give from here, Allah will give from another place. But Allah will give to you. And I can share a few stories of my own life in this, where I never thought, you know, things were going to pan out, but I, you know, stood firm and Allah took care of it. And it's not about me. I actually, what I'm going to ask each of you to do is go back to your parents, go back to the elders of your, in your community, in your family, and ask them, tell us stories of how you trusted Allah and Allah came through financially. And they're going to have some really awesome stories to tell you. That, you know what? I didn't think I was going to be able to pull through, but ultimately what happened? Does Allah abandon His servants? If you don't abandon your friend, will your friend abandon you? If a friend won't abandon a friend, how can Allah abandon His servants? This is mahal. This is impossible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never do such a ghaddari with His creation. Allah is haqq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the closest friend any person can have. You ask from Allah, your Lord will give to you. And the last thing, build bond. Be mindful of your relationships. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as we learn in Sahih al-Bukhari, whoever loves that he be granted more wealth, then treat and he be granted more wealth and that his life is prolonged, then he should be kind to his relatives. And in one narration, he should be kind to his parents. In one narration it says he should be kind to his parents, and another narration it says you should be kind to your relatives. There are many things that unfortunately also prevent rizq, that stop that sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I won't go through all of them, but I'll just list a few. One of them is zina. Engaging in any form of zina, it stops barakah in your wealth. Your rizq will become restricted. There's a hadith from Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He narrates it marfu'an, as Imam Tabrani also narrates it from Ibn Abbas in his Al-Awsat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in zina, there are six things, six punishments in zina. ثَلَاثٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَثَلَاثٌ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Three of those punishments will be seen in this world, and three of them in the akhirah. أَمَا اللَّوَاتِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. As for the three that you will experience in this world, the first thing, it will take away بَهَاءُ وَجْهِهِ. بَهَاءُ الْوَجْهِ. بَهَاءُ الْوَجْهِ. بَهَاء means in Arabic, the beauty of the face. When a person commits zina, the nur from their face, the beauty of their face is lost. وَيُرِثُ الْفَقْرِ. That person will also experience poverty. وَيَنْقُصُ الْعُمْرِ. and the barakah in their life will decrease. وَأَمَا اللَّاتِي فِي الْآخِرَةِ As for those in the Akhirah, فَيُورِثُ السَّخَطُ It will bring the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَسُوءِ الْحِسَابِ It will also bring a bad reckoning in front of Allah. How are you going to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the third thing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, الْجَهَنَّمِ And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish that person in the hereafter. Similarly, not giving zakat. When a person doesn't give zakat, you think you're increasing your money by not giving it, but the truth is you're decreasing it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a group of people stop giving their zakat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test them with droughts. إِلَّا إِبْتَلَاهُمُ اللَّهُ بِالسِّنِينَ Allah will test them with their drought with droughts. Similarly, there's a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding riba, that when a group of people engage in interest-based interactions, you will see droughts come upon them, meaning Allah will test them. This will be a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are other a list of things that the scholars have listed that prevent rizq from opening itself to people. Regarding this rizq, I want to share one narration from Imam Abu Dawood rahmatullahi alayhi that he narrates from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He says, دَخَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ One day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam دَخَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ الْمَسْجِدَ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day entered into the masjid. فَإِذَا بِرَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ يُقَالُ لَهُ أَبُو أُمَامَةَ There was a person sitting there whose name was Abu Umama. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا أُمَامَةَ مَا لِي أَرَاكَ جَالِسًا فِي الْمَسْجِدِ فِي غَيْرِ وَقْتِ الصَّلَاةِ Oh Abu Umama, why is it that I see you sitting here in the masjid in a time outside the prayer times? Meaning the masjid was empty, he was just sitting in the corner, very sad. He was consumed by something, obviously. So he says, Humumun lazimatni, O Messenger of Allah, I am consumed by concerns and worries. I'm experiencing what some may call depression. Humum, very similar. And he says, Humumun lazimatni wa duyunun ya Rasulullah. And the reason why I'm in so much depression, I have such a concern is why? Duyun. I owe a lot of people money. And everyone's asking for their money and I don't have their money to give to them. فقال The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "أفلا أعلمك كلاما إذا قلته أذهب الله همك وقضى عنك دينك." Should I not teach you something? If you say it, Allah will remove your concerns, and Allah will also pay off your debt. How many of you have debts here? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you have debts? Maybe this du'a will be beneficial for you. What is the du'a the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "قال قل إذا أصبحت وإذا أمسيت." When you enter into the morning and when you enter into the evening, every morning and evening, read this dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn. Wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasl. Wa a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl. Wa a'udhu bika min ghalabat al-dayn wa qahri al-rijal. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn. Wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi والكسل وأعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال So I'll translate it. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ham. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from ham. What does ham mean? Being overwhelmed with concerns. Wal-huzn, what does that mean? From sorrow. Wa-a'udhu bika min al-ajzi. I seek your protection from being unable. Ajiz is a state where a person isn't able to do anything anymore, where you've lost all the options, you run out of options now, you don't have anything to do. Wal kasl, and from being lazy. Wa a'udhu bika min al jubn. Jubn means being a coward. Wal bukhl, and from being stingy, miserly. Wa a'udhu bika min ghalabat al dayn, and I seek protection in you from debt that drowns me, debt that overcomes me. وَقَهْرِ الرِّجَالِ And that people start to hold me accountable and oppress me. Because if you haven't paid their debts back, they're going to come and demand from you. قَالَ فَقُلْتُ ذَلِكَ He says, I made a habit of reading this dua every morning and evening. فَأَذْهَبَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَمِّي وَغَمِّي وَقَضَى دَيْنِي And very soon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away my hum and gham, my overwhelming concerns and my depression, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also paid off my debt. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Meaning that the risk came, I paid that person off. Moving forward, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibadi, kullukum arin, illa man kasawtuhu fastaksuni aksukum. O my servants, each and every one of you is unclothed, is naked. So seek, ask clothing from me and I shall clothe you. Allama Tibi rahmatullahi alayhi, he raises a question that why is Allah talking about food and clothing? Why in the last statement did Allah talk about food and this statement Allah talk about clothing? He says, فَإِنْ قُلْتَ مَا الْمَعْنَى الْإِسْتِثْنَاءِ فِي قَوْلِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُهُ وَكَسَوْتُهُ إِذْ لَيْسَ أَحَدٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَحْرُومًا مِنْهُمَا. Because the truth is everyone has clothing. Let's be real. Yes or no? Alhamdulillah. Everyone has food. Alhamdulillah, we all have food and we all have clothing. So why is Allah bringing these two things in this hadith? Why are these two things being mentioned? So he answers himself, قُلْتُ. He says, I answer myself. الْإِطْعَامُ وَالْكِسْوَةُ لَمَّا كَانَ مُعَبِّرَيْنِ عَنِ النَّفْعِ التَّامِ وَالْبَسْطِ فِي الرِّزْقِ وَعَدَمُهُمَا عَنِ التَّقْتِيرِ وَالتَّذِيقِ. He says the reason is because it's to make us think that the most obvious and basic things in life, food and clothing that we already have, the truth is that those are also gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the things that are greater than that, like a house, like having a membership at a gym, or having or playing basketball with your friends, or going on holidays, these are all luxuries that are given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should appreciate and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those luxuries. Now when we think of being unclothed, I want to take our mind away from physical nakedness to spiritual nakedness. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would do this a lot. When he would interact with something on a physical level, he would immediately take his mind to something that was spiritual. That's why the scholars recommend the dua. They say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would eat something sweet, he's eating something sweet here, having a donut, having some date, you know, something sweet here. And what dua is the Prophet making? Allahumma rzuqni halawat al-iman. Oh Allah, bless me with the sweetness of iman. He is interacting and engaging with a physical, but his mind is focused on the spiritual. So here as well, we all have clothes on our bodies, but are we really spiritually clothed or are we unclothed? Because if you want to know what spiritual clothing looks like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it in the Quran, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. Allah refers to real clothing as taqwa, consciousness of Allah. A person, what does taqwa, what does libas do? What's the function of a garment? The function of a garment is that it covers your private area. It covers your flaws in your body. It covers any wound you have, any bruise you have. Your clothing covers for you. The part of you that actually is distasteful, that doesn't look good, had it been unclothed, Allah covers it. Allah allows you to cover it. We cover it with clothing and we beautify ourselves with it. Right? That's why when we wear garments, we say, وَأَتَجَمَّلُ بِهِ فِي حَيَاتِي الحمدللہ الذي كساني ما أواري به عورتي وأتجمل به في حياتي. All praises to Allah who gave me a garment that I can wear that will help me cover my private area and I can beautify myself in the eyes of people. Clothing beautifies you. So spiritually as well, remember that sins unclothe you. This is what we learn from the story of Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam made a mistake. He ate what Allah told him not to. Immediately what happened to him? He became unclothed. Until that point, there was a barrier that covered their private area. Now, what was that barrier? The scholars, they discuss, what was it? Was it some clothing? They say it wasn't clothing, it was something else. Maybe it was a nur, maybe it was some sort of an extreme level of haya and modesty that they didn't even notice to look at each other's private areas. Like Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her that every person will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, unclothed. She said, O Messenger of Allah, isn't that inappropriate? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Like, people will have greater things to worry about on that day than to go around looking at each other. So, similarly, The first thing that was exposed of Adam alayhi salam and his wife was لِيُرِيَهُمَا سَوْآتِهِمَا بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا. Their private areas became exposed as a result of their sins. And that's why the scholars, they say, when a person sins excessively, first they become naked spiritually, they have nothing, no shame anymore. And then that transfers into physical nakedness, where they lose modesty and they literally start stripping their clothes off and they become immodest in the public eye in front of people. Allah protect us all. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my servants, you commit sins by day and night. إِنَّكُمْ تُخْتِئُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah states two realities. What's the first reality? إِنَّكُمْ تُخْتِئُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. You sin day and night. The truth is that we've probably disobeyed Allah in every minute of the day. Every minute of the day, at some point or the other, we've found a way to disobey Allah. إِنَّكُمْ تُخْتِئُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. That's one reality, one statement. The second reality, the second statement is what? وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. I forgive all sins. Now we have two realities here. Let's put them together. فَاسْتَغْفِرُونِي أَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. Come and ask me for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. Why do you need to go to someone else? Why aren't you just coming to me? I want to give you. You just have to come and ask me for forgiveness. So this opens a discussion of what is istighfar. When we talk about istighfar, the word tawbah also comes. So we'll address istighfar and we'll address tawbah as well. وَأَمَّا الْاِسْتِغْفَارُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ فَهُوَ طَلَبُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Istighfar, to repent from your sins, what that means is to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you keep yourself engaged and busy saying, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. There is a narration. The Sahabi, he says, that we would sit in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we would count how many times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say astaghfirullah. Kunna lana'uddu li rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fil majlis al wahid 100 marra min qabl an yaqum rabbighfirli wa tub alayya innaka antat tawwabur rahim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would read this dua 100 times in the gathering before standing up. In between conversation, every here and there. What was the dua? رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, accept my repentance. For indeed, إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ. You are the one who accepts repentance. الرَّحِيمُ, the one who is merciful. Keep yourself busy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Sahaba say in one narration, that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that indeed I read astaghfirullah every day 100 times. Every day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. The Prophet of Allah, who has nothing to worry about, is saying astaghfirullah. And here we have so much to worry about and we don't care about astaghfirullah. Shouldn't we be constantly asking Allah for forgiveness? Constantly keeping ourselves busy saying astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Then we come to the word at-tawbah. What does at-tawbah mean? Imam al-Raghib, when defining the technical definition of the word at-tawbah, he says, tawbah is to leave a sin, تَرْكُ الذَّمْ لِقُبْحِهِ, to leave a sin due to its filthiness, due to its distastefulness. What shaitan will do is, he will present a sin to you, in front of you, in a way that it's beautiful. If you were to detach yourself from any sin you're engaged in, by the way, any sin that Allah has told you not to engage in, if you were to detach yourself from it, and imagine someone else is doing it, won't you view that to be a filthy act? If you weren't doing it, if someone else was doing it, you would say, what a messed up thing. Why is someone doing that? That just looks wrong. It's not right. How shaitan does it is that things that were universally inappropriate and wrong, he packages them. لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. I will beautify, I'll package it. And he packages it and packages it and packages it until what's wrong now is presented as being attractive. And once it's marketed that way, even the most filthy and inappropriate thing, people will, they'll run to it, right? I mean, if someone were to tell you that when you drink I don't know, some pink juice that it's mixed with beetles, would you ever have it? Huh? No, I mean, who would have a juice that has beetles in there? But you just change beetles and call it carmine and write it on the ingredients, everyone drinks it. Carmine is a very common ingredient in pink drinks. That's why you ever heard of the statement that you can have M&Ms but not the red one? You ever heard of that? It's actually, I'm not giving a fatwa, by the way, but there is something to it. Because the most common red coloring or pink coloring in the Western food industry in the market is what? Carmine. And where does carmine come from? There's no ikhtilaf, by the way. You guys are all quiet. There's no ikhtilaf. Carmine comes from where? It comes from beetles. If someone were to tell you that your bread has hair in there or nails in there, would you ever have it? No. Call it Elsastine. Write it on the back of your bread. Everyone eats it. Nobody cares anymore. Right? You just have to package it right. You can be racist too, by the way. All you have to do is package it right. You can be rude if you want to. Just package it right. Be inappropriate if you want to. All you have to do is package it right. Look around the world. Look at the world around you. You'll see a lot of messed up stuff. All you have to do is, you can show nudity in movies in Hollywood. All you have to do is call it art. What do you call it? Just call it art. Say, this is art. And that's it. And what's interesting is that this art always happens to be about women. That art has never does very little with men, by the way. That art of nudity is usually with the female gender. It's literally, it's objectification of the female gender. That's what it is. But what do people call it? It's art. That's what it is. They think the whole world is foolish, that you just package it however you want. So he says, to leave a sin while recognizing that it's filthy, it's distasteful, it's ugly, if I may say. وَالْعَزِيمَةُ عَلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمُعَاوَدَ And to make an intention, a firm intention, that I will never do this sin again. And then, to do whatever it takes to save yourself from doing that again. Meaning, if you need counseling, put counseling in the equation. If it means you change your companions, change your companions. Whatever you need to do to save yourself from falling in that sin again, you need to do that. Mawlana Thani rahmatullahi alayhi, when defining tawbatan nasuh, Allah says in the Quran, tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha, repent to Allah with a sincere repentance. So he, while defining tawbatan nasuha, he says, wahiya min a'mal al-qalb. The first thing, tawbatan nasuh, is little about physical actions and much more to do with a spiritual state you need to enter. How does a person enter into a spiritual state where you are sincere in your repentance? He says, وَعَلَامَتُهَا And the sign of sincere repentance, أَنْ يَكْرَهَ الْعَبْدِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ وَيَسْتَقْبِحُهَا فَلَا تَخْطُرُ لَهُ عَلَىٰ بَالٍ وَلَا تَرُدُّ فِي خَاطِرِهِ أَصْلًا That a person ends up hating that sin or disliking that sin to such a degree that they don't go back to it and they don't even desire it anymore. I recall when I was young, I was having a discussion with one of my classmates. We were talking about how does a person abandon sin? How do you stop living a life of sin? So we came up with different ideas. One person said, oh, every time you sin, give a dollar in sadaqah. Another person said, every time you sin, read 2 rakah. Like, there were different ideas that were presented in that classroom, in that discussion. One of my classmates, Allah reward him, he said something so profound. We were young at the time, but I still remember what he said. He said, the only true way to leave a sin is to hate it. You have to reverse the effect of shaitan. Shaitan made it muzayyan, you have to make it qabih again. Shaitan beautified it, what do you have to do? You have to reverse that conception you have of that deed. It's all about positive and negative reinforcements. If you've studied psychology, there's a big weight on positive and negative reinforcements. How you enforce something is how people will perceive it. So for example, there is smoking is bad. We can agree on that, right? I mean, just look at the act itself. It smells horrible. It's a waste of money. It's bad for your health. All that stuff. How did the tobacco industry get the world to start smoking? They created positive reinforcements. Started showing cool people were smoking. Movie actors, sportsmen, marketing it, making it look cool and fun and good. Positive reinforcement. Then what happens is they realize everyone's dying. So in order to create a balance, what do? They created a negative reinforcement. Started putting on the cartons that smoking causes cancer. Smoking kills, with the hope that the negative reinforcement will stop people. So it's about how you package something, how you enforce it. The Prophet ﷺ, a person comes to the Prophet ﷺ, a young man, and says, I have a desire to commit zina. The Prophet has just like a small window to convince him not to do it. How do you convince someone who's set on committing a sin? Rather than physically approaching it, the Prophet ﷺ, he approaches it from an intellectual, psychological standpoint. He says to him, what if that was someone that was closely related to you? That beautiful image he had in his mind, what happened to it? It shattered. That thing that he was just attracted to, now what happens? He's no longer interested in it anymore. As we'd say in our language, he's turned off now. Right? He's no longer attracted to that thing anymore. That person said, after that, I wasn't interested in zina. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he created balance in my perspective when it came to sins. There is a lengthy discussion, Shaykh Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahmatullahi alayhi, regarding this, and also Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi actually has this discussion as well. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi says, "At-tawbatu wajibatun min kulli dhamb." That tawbah is mandatory and necessary for every sin. Usually when the word dhamb is used in a classical perspective, it refers to major sins. Usually when the word dhamb is used, it comes in the context of, this isn't like a hard principle, this is a common language that's used amongst muhaddithun. They use the word dhamb to refer to major sins. So at-tawbatu wajibatun min kulli dhambin. That tawbah is mandatory and necessary for every major sin. Then he says, فَشُرُوتُهَا ثَلَاثٌ. The conditions for tawbah are three. What is the first thing? That you abandon the sin. You can't be doing the haram and doing tawbah at the same time. You need to first of all abandon the sin. That's a sign of absolute sincerity. The second thing is that you have nadama, you have regret over doing that action. Your heart feels regret. It feels bad that I shouldn't have done it. You feel remorse over that action. And the third thing is, you make a promise never to do it again. You promise yourself, I won't go back to that sin again. Now the question is, what if a person does it again? You guys understand? So for that, there is a beautiful hadith narrated by Uqba bin Amir radiallahu ta'ala an, that Imam Tabrani rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in his Al-Kabir and also in his Awsat. And then after narrating it, he says, وَإِسْنَادُهُ حَسَنٌ, that its narration is good. He says, إِنَّ رَجُلًا جَاءَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَحَدُنَا يَذْنُبُ. That a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes we commit sins. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُكْتَبَ عَلَيْهِ, then that sin will be written against him. Then that person said, ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرُ مِنْهُ وَيَتُوبُ. Then that person repents and he turns back from his sin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُغْفَرُ لَهُ وَيُتَابُ عَلَيْهِ. Allah will forgive him and accept his repentance. And the questioner said, فَيَعُودُ فَيَذْنُبُ. Then he repeats again and commits a sin again. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَيُكْتَبَ عَلَيْهِ. Then it will be written against him again. Then the questioner said, ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرُ مِنْهُ وَيَتُوبُ. Then he makes tawbah and istighfar. He repents to Allah. The Prophet said, يُغْفَرُ لَهُ وَيُتَابُ عَلَيْهِ. Then Allah will forgive him and Allah will accept his repentance again. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and Allah will not get tired of forgiving you as long as you don't get tired of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If you make the mistake 100 times, leave it 100 times. And Allah will continue to forgive you. And the scholars, they say, there's a fourth condition. The fourth condition is, Hasan al-Basri says this, that along with leaving the sin, being regretful over the sin, and making a promise not to go back to it, discontinue or cut off any pathway that will lead you to that sin again. So for example, if there's something haram you're looking at, you need to delete all of it. Something haram you're listening to, you need to delete all of it. If there's a person who inspires you to haram, get rid of that person. Delete that person's phone number and tell them, inshallah, I'll see you in Jannah. Assalamu alaikum. As for this dunya, I don't want to see you anymore. Get rid of all the negative influences that will take you back to that sin. This is a sign of sincere tawbah and repentance. Now if you have violated someone's right, then in order for your tawbah to be accepted, you have to undo the wrong that you did. Either pay that person back for the wrong that you did to them, if you took their money or whatnot, or ask that person for forgiveness directly. فَإِنْ كَانَ مَارًا أَوْ نَحُهُ رَدَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. If a person took someone's wealth or something similar to that, you have to return it back to them in order for your tawbah to be accepted. There are many ways to have yourself forgiven. Many ways to get forgiveness. The most simplest thing is istighfar and tawbah. Don't think of istighfar and tawbah as a very lengthy process. The truth is that it's not. It's a very simple, it's a very easy process. It's a process of the heart. It's a process that requires sincerity. You can make istighfar this moment right now, and I actually encourage you, before this gathering is over, ask Allah for forgiveness. If you are to pass away this night, you don't need to tell anyone, you don't need to say anything. It's purely an affair of the heart. Ask Allah for forgiveness for the wrong you've done. Don't delay it. We keep delaying it. And Allah knows if we'll have another day to make that tawbah or not. There are two, three more things. Let me just go through them briefly so we can finish off. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he advised his companions. He said, اجلسوا إلى التوابين فإنهم أرق أفئدة. That sit with those who repent to Allah frequently, because they are the ones with the softest hearts. This is also a way to inspire yourself with tawbah. Sitting with people who are constantly making istighfar and tawbah. There was a person in the Indian subcontinent history known as Hakim Astaghfirullah. The reason why they called him Hakim Astaghfirullah is because he would keep saying Astaghfirullah. How are you doing? Alhamdulillah, Astaghfirullah, 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 Astaghfirullah. Always making Astaghfirullah. They used to call him Hakim Astaghfirullah. A person came, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates, as narrated by Imam Tirmidhi, that a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ I committed a sin, a great sin, ذَنْبًا عَظِيمًا, I committed a great sin. فَهَلِّي مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ Is there any forgiveness for me? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, هَلَّكَ مِنْ Is your mother alive? قَالَ لَا He said, no, my mother has passed away. فَهَلَّكَ مِنْ خَالَ Do you have a maternal aunt that's alive? He said, نَعْمْ So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then be obedient to her. This is also a way for being kind to your parents, that Allah will forgive you. You know, they'll make repentance, they'll ask for forgiveness on your behalf. You ask for forgiveness, you'll be inspired by good deeds, by doing good deeds, you'll be inspired to make tawbah as well. Alama Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, regarding tawbah, he has a very valuable, beautiful point. It's one that's worthy of being written with gold. He says, مَنْ تَعْبَ تَوْبَةً عَمَّ كَانَتْ هَذِهِ التَّوْبَ مُخْتَذِيَا لِغُفْرَانِ الذُّنُوبِ See, the thing, there's a big question. The question is this. When I make tawbah, when I ask Allah for forgiveness, do I need to list all of my sins one by one, or can I just make a general tawbah? You understand the question? Do I need to list all of my sins that I committed in the past, or can I just say, oh Allah, forgive me sincerely, just overall, generally, and Allah will forgive me? So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says, whoever makes a tawbah amma, a general tawbah, while that person is sincere, that will suffice all of his sins. As long as, now there's a condition he puts here, as long as he isn't avoiding thinking of something. You understand? As long as he isn't avoiding thinking of something. So for example, there are 10 sins a person is engaged in. He's asking Allah for all forgiveness for all 10, but he knows that there's one of those 10, if he actually thought about it, his heart wouldn't be sincere in forgiveness because he's still attached to it. So in order for that thing to be forgiven, then he has to specifically make tawbah for that thing. Otherwise, for everything else, it doesn't need to be listed. One general tawbah will suffice them all. The remaining part of the hadith, the truth is that the message of it is one and it's clear, which is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mustaghni. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is independent. This message that Allah has given us in this hadith is only for our benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not harmed in any way. This is the summary of the remaining part of the hadith. If everyone became pious, it doesn't help Allah. It doesn't make Allah greater in any way. If everyone became wretched, it doesn't harm Allah in any way. If everyone asked from Allah and Allah gave everyone, it wouldn't decrease from Allah in any way at all. Allah is saying that إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ أُحْصِيهَا لَكُمْ This is all for your sake. ثُمَّ أُوَفِّيكُمْ إِيَّهَا And you will be compensated based on your deeds. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ Whoever does good, you did it for yourself. Be thankful to Allah that Allah gave you the opportunity, Allah gave you the hidayah. You know how we talked about earlier? فَاسْتَهْدُونِ أَهْدِكُمْ That you asked me for hidayah, I gave it to you. Be thankful to Allah. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ And whoever finds other than good in their book of deeds on the day of judgment, فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَ Then don't blame anyone other than yourself. This hadith al-Qudsi is a very powerful narration. There are so many messages jam-packed in here. I encourage every one of you, as the ulama, Allama Sindhi rahmatullahi alayhi, the great muhaddith, he said, that if there was one hadith I would tell every Muslim to memorize, it's this hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. This is the one hadith. And I encourage every one of you to spend some time with this hadith and reflect over its message. Such a powerful message. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire our hearts, allow these hearts to feel dependent to our Lord and our Creator, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and save us from ever forgetting our Allah, that we ask from others, that we turn to others while Allah is waiting for us. Pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us, guides us, clothes us, feeds us, and keeps us in His mercy. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.